Well, Father, we just thank you for meeting us here today. Father, I just ask you in the name of Jesus that your grace and peace be multiplied to us today and that we receive it in the knowledge of you and of your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, I ask you to wash us in your word today, and I just declare that we will be changed, and we will not be the same again. And it's in the precious name of Jesus I ask it. I know you've probably already turned to this first scripture in the notes there on Acts 17, but let's go, just hold that, and let's go to 2 Peter 1. I'm moved to show you just a few scriptures here to kind of set the tone, to put our heart in the right attitude for receiving. And there's some verses in this chapter that just are remarkable to me. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start, I'm going to read you the second verse. Second verse starts out and says, and this is what I prayed, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's just stop there. How many of us would love to have more grace and more peace? And not just a little, but have it multiplied to us. And so if we want that, then the question is, how do we get it? And that's the second part of this sentence. It comes in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So what this says to me is that the more we put our eyes on Jesus and the Father, because you can't do one without the other, then the more knowledge he's going to give us concerning themselves of who they are, his nature, his love, everything that encompasses. And as we do that, then what increases? The grace and the peace. Now, why this is important, look down at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. There's that phrase again. So the more we learn about Jesus, the more grace we get, the more peace we get, and it puts us in a position to receive everything that has pertained to life and godliness. And look at how he called us. Called us by his own glory and excellence. So now in 2 Peter 1, let's go down to verse 8. And then he talks a little bit between 3 and 8 about taking your faith and adding to your faith moral excellence or virtue, and then for moral excellence or virtue to add knowledge. And it's just, he keeps on till he gets down to this verse. And it says, for if these qualities, those that are listed in 5 through 8, are yours and they are increasing, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So let's take that from the negative and turn it to the positive. So if these things, these elements that we're having added to us are present, then what does it say? Then it says we're going to be useful and we're going to be fruitful for the Lord. And I don't think there's a one of us that would not want that. And then let me show you one other verse. And you're going to have to use your faith on this one. Verse 10. Because this one, first time I ever really meditated and read it, I thought, wow, really possible? But it's in the Word, so it is. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make sure about his calling and choosing. For as you practice these things, what things? The knowledge of him, increasing in that knowledge, those attributes that come with it through his grace. If you practice these things, you will never stumble. Does it hit you like it did me? To never make a mistake? To never stumble? Now, the reason I read that is we're going to talk about identity today. our identity in Christ Jesus, in Him, and who never stumbled. And so if He didn't stumble and He practiced all these things, then this says to me, as we continue, then we have a mark that we can press on toward, which relates to another scripture that we've seen. And then I want to show you the very last verse in this book, in 2 Peter 3. So continuing on, he says and closes this letter by saying, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, why am I reading this today? Because as we begin to talk about Jesus being our identity, who is He? The Word. Where are we going to get more revelation through the Holy Spirit than anywhere else about Him? Through His Word. And so we want to see Him correctly today as we begin starting. And that's my prayer for today, that we see Him more clearly so that we can increase in this grace and peace that 2 Peter 1, 2 talks about. Now with that, let's go to Acts 17. We're probably going to have a hard time getting through with all that's on your notes, but that's okay. We'll find a point to land and start. And I want to start in the 24th verse. 24th verse says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Now, for you, that's probably pretty obvious, but when we call it the church, God's house, what are we implicating? What is our implication? What are we saying there? That's where He is. But you know the only reason God is at any building is because you go there? That's the only reason, because where does He dwell? Inside us. Now, He's everywhere all at the same time, but I'm talking about in that sense. So we're one spirit with Him. And then in verse 28, which is the kickoff for this study, it starts by saying, "For in Him," and I'm reading for those of you who are new here today, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. So it'll be a little bit different, but we'll reference some other versions as we go through occasionally. 28, and I'll quote King James, "For in Him we live, and we move, and we have our being." In Him we live and move as we have our being. Even as even some of our own poets have said, "For we are His offspring," or His children. Now the New American Standard says we live, we move, and we exist. So over the next several times that we meet, we'll talk about one of these in a little more detail, what it means to be in Him, what it means to live, to move, and to exist. Let me just start with that last one today, to exist. This is literally the word that is the same word for "I am" in the Greek. It is the plural, first person, plural form of that verb. So it means to exist or to be. Now, what is significant about that? How did Jehovah reveal Himself to Moses when He said, when Moses asked Him, "Who am I going to say sent me?" And what did He say? "I am that I am." So, get this part now. Hear with your spirit, not just with these ears. In Him, I live, I move, and I am. Now you're saying, "Are you making me equal with God?" I didn't write this. Don't tilt on me now, okay? You're in Him, and we're going to see that He's also in you. So, in Him, Because he's in me, I live, I move, and my identity ought to be I am. I don't know about you, but that just puts a whole little different perspective on it. But we're going to go through these some of these verbs and then through the in him part of it here during the next several weeks. So I also want to read down and to just ask a couple of questions here. Are we really ready? Do we really desire to increase in the knowledge of him to the point that we can possess the reality of our being in him? Because if you say, and we'll talk about this in one of the later sessions, well, that was Jesus and I'm just. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to stay separated from Jesus and from that identity that has been placed within you. And we want to allow him to become our total identity. In the previous series, it went about 10 weeks, we talked about being fulfilled in his presence. And during the middle part of that, we talked about the fact that your identity is going to be one of two places. It's either going to be in him or it's going to be in Adam's family. Where do you want it? And what we're going to see as we study today is that I believe even a lot of Christians today, not because they're bad people, but because we haven't been taught correctly in some of these things, even though they're born again, their identity is still back with Adam's family or with something preceding Jesus. And so we've got to be open in our hearts to embrace what the Lord is telling us here. In 2 Corinthians 6:11, I'm reminded where Paul said to them, I think it's 6:11, it may be 11:6, but Paul says, open up your hearts to me. Be ready to receive what the Lord wants to give you today. And this is not Minton's words. I believe this is the word of the Lord. Verse 29, take a quick look at it. Being then of the offspring of God, and you can just stop. That's what I want us to become more conscious of, is that we're going to see that he didn't call you and I just to go do things for him. What do we want? What do you enjoy when the children or grandchildren come back? Do you enjoy the fact that they do what you want, or do you enjoy the time that you just have with them? It's that latter, it's fellowship. And we saw in the previous study, that's why we're created. So a lot of what we're going to talk about here builds on what we talked about in the previous weeks. So now let's go back to the Old Covenant in the book of Deuteronomy, the first chapter. I think I'll go ahead and tell you something now that we're going to talk about later today, if we get to it. I like to look at, let me say it this way, the first five books. I like to look at that as the promise of Jesus. Because that was the promise that he made to Abraham, wasn't it? The rest of the Old Testament from the law, I like to look at as a picture of Jesus. And then finally, in the New Covenant, New Testament, we get what? We get the person of Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Because if we're to increase in the knowledge of God and His Son, then everything we look at in the Old Testament, we must look at through the lens of the person of Jesus. We don't want to read it just as a history book. And we're going to see today, we don't want to read it as something that, even though the word is truth, it's not the way we live pertaining to the law today. So have this in mind as we read the Old Testament and identify with where we are today in Him, born again beings. All right, so in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, the first five verses really describe what Moses is doing here, and he's talking to them to the children of Israel, and he tells where they are. And then in verse 3, he begins to speak, and it's the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month, and he's telling them. And he tells them in verse 4, after you had defeated these people, and verse 5 said, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying. And then he's telling them some things that have happened up to this point. And look at what he says to them. The Lord your God spoke to us at Horeb. Now, Horeb is in down in the very bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. So it's where they headed when they first left. And look what he told them when they got there. You've stayed at this mountain long enough. Now, I want to ask the question, are there times in your life, certainly are in mine, where I feel like I get in a rut and I just go round and round? That's what the Lord is telling them. Now, I also want you to see that he's telling them this just a brief time after they've come out, which says what? His heart was that they go more directly to the promised land versus circling this mountain. Look at what else he tells them. Look at verse 7. Turn and set your journey. In other words, it's time for change. Now, if I'm going round and round this same mountain all the time, and I'm expecting different results, that's kind of like me doing the same thing over and over today and expecting different results. And what's the definition of that? Insanity. Okay? So what is he telling them to do? He's telling them to change and go to the hill country. Now, to me, in talking about identity, he's saying it's time to change what you're looking at. And I'm going to tell you right now, what you look at is what you will become. So he's telling them, it's time to change what we're looking at and not just keep going around here. Verse 8, see? That word is not there by happenstance. It matters what we see. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. So, do you realize that he's telling us the same thing? He's given us today, this age, this season, and he's telling us to go in to possess this land that we're in, being his ambassador. Showing and teaching each others, and I would say as, who was it, St. Christopher did, and even if, use words if you have to, but by our life, who he is. Verse 9, I spoke to you at that time, this is Moses saying, I'm not able to bear the burden of you alone. I believe this is important. Also, because what he's saying is, don't look to man. When you're going around that mountain and nothing changes, don't try to go find somebody that's going to get you out of that rut that has flesh and blood like we do. He continues on, and look what he says about him. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as of the stars of heaven for the multitude. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are, and bless you just as he's promised you. So what do we see was the Father's desire, even when they were wandering around, not doing exactly, not changing their view of themselves? What do we see was his desire for them when they weren't perfect? To increase them and to bless them. And it's not because of who they were, it's because of who he is. If you look just real quickly at verse 3 of chapter 2, they're out around Mount Seir, which is up higher, and they're circling that mountain, it says, for many days. And the Lord tells them a similar thing. You've circled this mountain long enough, now turn north. Now, what is north from them? Well, while you're thinking about that, go to Psalm 48. North, where he wanted to take them, was toward Mount Zion. And what does Zion represent? It represents the body of Christ today. It's a type of who we are today. That's where he wanted to take him. And look at what's in the north waiting for them. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion, and I'll say it like the song I learned years ago, on the side of the north, the city of our great king. So that's where he wants us to go. He wants us to get to a point where we are beholding him in his great city, where he is, as he is. Why does he want us beholding him? Because what we behold, we become. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, I'm just amazed at how God lays out these Bible studies, because I could have never been smart enough to talk about what we're talking about now and plan to do it after those 10 weeks we spent on fulfilled in his presence. But I believe what we're talking about now is a natural extension of that. Now, I need to just unplug from this for a minute and tell you how this started with me. On the 15th of January this year, we normally have a small group of men who meet here and pray on Monday morning, and for whatever reason, we could not. And so I went walking early that morning, as I normally do, bundled up, probably looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy, with all the different layers on, because it was cold. And as I got down the road on Greenview Terrace where we live, not but three or four houses, I was just meditating on really the scripture that's listed in your notes, Matthew 25:21, where the servant heard, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I was just kind of thinking, "Lord, got a new year going. I want to know what you want to do, and I just want to do and be that servant that you say well done to." And all of a sudden I heard a voice. I don't mean it was audible, because I had earplugs in with my iPod going. And I honestly don't remember, was I listening to a teaching, beginning a teaching, or listening to worship music. But I heard down inside me, "Can I give you another verse to consider?" And so I immediately just pulled the plug out of my iPod, which stops it. And this is what I heard. He said, "Consider this. This is my beloved son, Minton, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, my first reaction probably was prompted by the evil one whispering in my ear, "How dare you think that of yourself? No way. What do you think people are going to think of you when you say that?" And I said, "All right, Lord, just begin to talk to me about it then." Because you know these are his words over Jesus. "This is my beloved son." And if the devil ever starts, if you have a hard time sometime discerning what is the word of the enemy versus what is the word of the Lord concerning this sonship, let me just tell you, he'll talk to you about being a son of God, but the enemy will never talk to you about being a beloved son of God. Never. It's not going to happen. So when he starts trying to go that route, and you don't hear that beloved, then you know he's trying to deceive you. So as I began to ponder that, and he began to talk to me, long story short, what I realized he was challenging me to do in being fulfilled in his presence, that's what we were sharing at that point. He was saying to me, "It is more important for you to be my beloved son than for you to be the best servant you can be." Now, some of the things I heard as I went around that half-mile loop down in the bottom portion of our neighborhood was, a son can be a servant, but a servant will never be a son. I don't care how good a servant. What did Abraham say? "I don't have anyone." except my servant. He didn't even refer to him who might be the heir. He didn't even refer to him as the son. And we've got a lot of teaching that we'll probably get to and touch on about friendship versus servants coming out of Jesus's mouth. But what we're going to see is God's desire for you and I. And when I say son, I'm talking about son or daughter. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. We're all children. The word that happens to be used there in the Greek is weihos, which is sons. So we're all sons of the Lord. I'm not sure we'll see gender differences in heaven at all. That's just my opinion. So what he's challenging me to say is, look, I don't want your identity to be in your calling. I want your identity to be in your sonship. And I can tell you, in teaching, he was correcting me at this time. It was a loving correction, but it's interesting to note, how was he correcting me? By his word, spiritually. Let me add this. When you get corrected, as I did, I believe you ought to always expect it to be by the word and through the Holy Spirit. But what ought to come next after you feel that correction? You ought to be comforted, because that's what the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to come and comfort you. So after he instructs you, shows you where you've been missing a little bit, expect the comfort of the Lord to come. Isn't that what we do with our children? How many of you have ever had to correct them and then you what? Man, I love you. Well, why should we think the Father would do that any different with us? A correction is not setting you aside and saying, now, you go work it out. So that's where this journey began for me. So let's talk about then changing our identity to a point that Jesus alone is our identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, a lot of what I'm going to cover briefly has been covered in more detail in the previous 10 weeks. And so those of you who are new with us today, you're just going to have to bear with me. And those are available. Tricia can get you those if you want to hear them. This is a familiar scripture. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and I dare say everyone who would come out on a Wednesday morning in the middle of the week, I would guess looking across this room full of folks that you would say, most everyone would say, I am a believer. And if we are a believer, we are in Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creature, or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So it's talking about old passing away and new coming. And without belaboring it for long, where we talked about previously was the old sin nature of you, your spirit died. It is gone. We'll see that as we talk about our identity with the cross and his death. But praise God, as we celebrated Sunday, that's not where we're looking at him today. We're looking at him from a perspective of the empty tomb alive today. And so what he's saying here is this old man has died, but the new man, the real you, the born again spirit, where he resides in there with us, that God would give the Holy Spirit, that to me is the epitome of grace, that God would give his very essence to dwell in me. That's who we are. That is this new creation. New creation. I like what the Complete Jewish Bible says, and I may not get it correct, but Miss Judy can correct me if I say it wrong. But at the end of that verse, it says, look, what has come is fresh and new. What has come is fresh and new. So it's new, not in the terms of, and I'll go ahead and say this. What we have in our new covenant is not linked directly back to the law. How do we receive this new covenant? By believing in the work of the cross. How were people justified or atoned for a year under the law? By doing, by works, the works of sacrifice. Abraham, on the other hand, and we'll look at this more in depth later on, how was he justified? How was he deemed righteous? He believed. By believing, he was made. So what was his role in that? Just believing, not doing. And it's interesting to me, the way we like to condemn and punish ourselves. And when you really look at Abraham, when the blessing of the Lord was spoken over him, he had done one of four things right that the Lord told him to do. You know, in the pros in baseball, that's not a good batting average. Yet, what do? We punish ourselves when we think we're not living up to what he wants us to do. And we condemn ourselves, and all he wants us to do is look at him so we can begin to change from the inside out. Let me read you the Amplified. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, that previous moral and spiritual condition, has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. The fresh and new has come. Now, you don't have in your notes, but while we're here, let's look down at verse 21, which says, He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Most translations say to be sin, and to be is not in the original language. He made Jesus sin. Whose sin? My sin. Your sin. Everybody in the world sin, whether they accept him or not. He was made to be sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So this is the great exchange that took place on the cross. My sin for the righteousness that he had been made when he was raised back up of God. So God is saying, I've given you my righteousness. You're in that type of right standing, in that type of love for me. Now I want us to go to Colossians, the second chapter. In the second chapter, we're going to start in the 8th verse. And we're on our way to verse 10. Let me just tell you the end first. In him, you've been made complete. That's where we're headed. But on the way there, he tells us, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Now, why would he put that in here just before he's about to tell us we've been made complete? You think the Holy Spirit knew that the enemy of our soul, using people, using well-meaning people even, is going to try to take us and keep us away from this realization that you and I have been made complete in him? I do. I think that's exactly why it's there. He's warning us. And look at how that happens. According to the tradition of men. Now, on that phrase, I want you to think about Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. In fact, I would say this. Jesus never treated a sinner with anything except great love and tenderness. But he read the Riot Act to the Pharisees over and over and over. Why? Because he saw that what they were doing was furthering their traditions more than his, so that they could maintain their position. Now, why do we think that that's not going to happen with us today? It does. It has. And it will continue. But we've got the word of the Lord on us, so we're going to be looking out for it. That verse concludes by saying, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So what is he saying? He's saying, I don't care what anybody comes and tell you. And you can think about some other epistles where Paul says, if they preach any gospel other than the gospel of Christ that I've taught you, let him be accursed. That's what Paul said. So what he's saying is, don't look at anything else. It's Jesus and him only. It's not Jesus and Hebrew tradition. I'm not saying it's not good to know it. I'm not saying it's that we value it and walk in some of the things that they do. But you are not born again by any of the old tradition. And so when we do that, when we know that, then there are some things that we may have seen and been told in our being raised up. In fact, I know there are for me, that I now have to turn away from and walk away from and put them aside. What am I talking about doing there? Renewing my mind to where it's Jesus and him only. We don't get to heaven by Jesus and. You get into heaven by believing him, period, or I would rather see an exclamation point. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Philippians 2 tells us that he did what? He laid aside all his deity privileges. So he came to earth with a spirit man that had none of the curse of Adam on it. Because the Holy Spirit was involved in the conception. And so he brought none of that earthly baggage that we do in our spirit man. And he showed us then how when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and remained, he showed us, he was as an example, an ensample, I think King James says. He was an example of who we can be now that we have that new created spirit, created in his image, where he comes and the Holy Spirit and our spirit join together. And the word says when that happens, we're what? One spirit, united with him. And then he goes on to say, and in him you have been made complete. Now that word complete there is the same word that talks about being filled with the Spirit, that means crammed in to overflowing. And that's going to be important to us here and very quickly. So in him, we've been made complete. So I want to ask the question then, what is lacking in me, in my spirit man? It's not a trick question. If I'm complete, the answer is nothing. 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 So, to give you an example, if I asked you to make two lists, one of all the good things that are in you, two of all the bad things or things you don't like that's in you, be honest with me and tell me which list you think would be longer. Now, some of you have heard this before. Don't cheat. I think, based on my own experiences and talking with others, the second list would long outnumber the first list. What does that say then to you and I about our identity? What does it imply about what we think about who we are? It means you're looking more at your flesh and seeing yourself more in that relationship than you are what? Who you are in him. Just think about that for a second. If the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you, then which list ought to be longer? In fact, I would even say this. you ought to be adding to that list of good that lives in you every day as you get a fresh revelation of Jesus, as you see more of Him. Isn't that what the angels do, the seraphim flying around up there? I've shared this before in a couple of places that a minister I follow went to heaven, was taken to heaven, and while he was going, he asked the angel who was taking him about, do they get tired of just going round and around? And he said, no. Every time they go around the throne, they see another facet of the Father. Isn't that what we ought to do? So that list of good within us ought to get longer and longer. Now, why is that then? If it says we're focused on our faith, on our flesh, and that's our image of really who we are, that's more my identity, then it says I'm focusing more on what I see, I hear, I feel, I touch. In other words, circumstances. Than I am on what the Word of God says about me. And the Word tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I am not going to say this is easy. Too many folks say, well, y'all are just weak. That's why you got to have a crutch of God. I say to them, Christianity is a strong man's religion, a strong woman's religion. It takes strength. Inner strength that He provides us to do this correctly. So what I'm saying to you then is that what we think about ourselves, what we feel about ourselves is not what is to govern us. My identity should be based more on the Word of God than on my experiences. I don't want to take the Word of God and bring it down to what I experience. I want to be one who takes what I experience and lift it up and up and up till it gets closer to Jesus, the Word, who is my identity. Now, Philemon, just four Hebrews there. One chapter, six verse. Now let's start reading at 4. We're not going to get through with all that prepared today anyway, so. Because this is also what I want to be spoken about us. I'm not going to say just me, I want you. Because that's why I'm here. I want to teach and show you what the Lord has shown me and continues to show me. So that you and I both can go do the works that He has for us. Works of grace, not of works to earn relationship. Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Because I hear of your love and of the faith. So if He's heard of their faith, He's heard of what they're doing with their faith, their acts, which you have toward Jesus and toward all His saints. Every time I read that, the thought comes to me, how I love and act toward you is a direct reflection of how I love Him. Verse 6 says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective, may work good, bring forth fruit. How? Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ. So what is this telling us? Every good thing that is in Jesus is where? In us. Does that mean we're walking in it? No. Does that mean that we even recognize that it's in there? No. But what does it say? That's what is inside us. That is what is dwelling inside us. The Amplified says, and I pray that the participation in and the sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation with understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto His glory. Now, I really like that last phrase, and unto His glory, because that tells me that when I walk as He wants me to, with the fullness of Him coming out of me, I don't have to worry about me puffing myself up. When I do that, fully submitted to Him, He's getting the glory for it. It's unto His glory. Identification. Let me read you a definition from Webster. The long version is, it's a process whereby an individual or a person models, in other words, tries to do or does, thoughts, feelings, and actions after those attributed to an object, or for us it's a person, to the point that it's been incorporated into a mental image. The one-word definition or synonym that it gives for it is sameness. S-A-M-E-N-E-S-S. Seeing ourselves as in sameness like that. Another one says, it's all that constitutes the objective reality of the thing, and the word it used was oneness. So that's what our identification is. Seeing ourselves as one, we've been joined together in the Spirit, in that union with Jesus. Complete Jewish Bible says, concerning Philemon 1:6, the last phrase, that it will produce full understanding of every good thing that is ours in union with the Messiah. Now, many today in the church do not see themselves in that way. How many of you have heard someone say, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace? You're either a sinner or you ain't. And if you ain't, you're a saint. So we're not an old sinner. We are a saint. What did we just see in 1 Corinthians 5:17? That old thing has passed away. What has become new? Remember the first word in that? All. All things have become new. So it is so critical that we begin to see ourselves in who we are. And I'm going to tell you that that's going to impact every area of your life. We shared a little bit of this Sunday morning. I had the privilege of doing Sunday morning service here. And one of the things that the Lord told me the week after, in fact, it was a Wednesday after I heard that, was that how you see yourself in me, and I won't get this right, and I didn't bring the exact quote, has a direct impact on how you pray and how you pursue me. How I see myself in Him has a direct impact on how I pray to Him and how I will pursue Him. So this is so important. So why is it important? Proverbs 23:7, you know the verse. As a man thinketh, so he is. What you behold. Patricia and I say this a little bit differently, but the way I put it is, what you look at, you make room for inside you. What you make room for inside you, when you continue to look at it over and over and over, is what you're going to give power to. And what are we supposed to be looking at? What is our standard? The Lord Jesus. Now, we read that verse and we kind of pass over it quickly. But I want to talk about it this morning. You know, it's more than just saying, well, as a man thinks, so he is. Next verse, let's go on. I know that one. That's the worst mistake we can ever say about a verse, because we're never going to truly know it. As a man thinks. The word in the Hebrew there is sha'ir, S-H-A-I-R, and it literally means to split open, but it implies to act as a gatekeeper. Now, I don't want you to think of a gatekeeper as just someone who lets things out of what the gate is there to keep. A gatekeeper also controls what goes in as well as what comes out. So what do we learn by that? That what we look at, that how we see ourselves, that how we're influenced either by the word or traditions or wherever we've been, and we've all been there. We are what we've become, not what we have the potential to be. So there's opportunity for all of us. And me, I'll say it like Paul did, me chiefest among y'all. So the gatekeeper controls what we see, and what I let in, if we think about it, is what's going to flow out in our actions, in our words, what we say and what we do. And so how do I gain control of that? Well, Proverbs 4:23 is a good reminder of that, and we won't turn there, but it basically says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues or the springs of life. And so he tells us to guard our heart. In other words, watch what you're letting in and pass your gates, your eye gates and your ear gates. Watch what you're letting in through the reactions of your flesh. Now, many of us would say, well, Lord, teach me about that. And when we talk about heart, to me, it's involving spirit and the soul, that hidden man of the heart, where I believe is where life proceeds from. And that's why we have to, it proceeds because of the spirit, because without our spirit, we are not alive. But if our spirit and our soulish realm are doing this all day, there's no real life being produced in us. That's why we have to get our mind renewed. Now, having said that, what is the best way to tell where you are in this? Do I need some opportunity? Are there opportunities? And I'll say for every one of us, me included, there are opportunities. And so look at Matthew 12. How do we tell this? The Lord will show you, but the easiest way is to listen to what you say. In Matthew 12, the 33rd verse, Jesus is talking to those same Pharisees again, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by the fruit. He continues on saying, you brood of vipers, how can you being evil, told you he wasn't nice to these guys, how can you being evil speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. Now we know it's not talking about our spirit, because our spirit's man's been made complete. Now in our old nature, yeah, it was corrupt. That was the sin nature that governed us. But here I believe it's talking about our mind and our heart being renewed. So how is the best way for us to tell that? By what we're saying. You know, occasionally you tell a spouse something that you regret, but I've told BJ that when I say something that doesn't resonate with the word with her, she has my permission to correct me. And I get more of that than I would like to admit. But guess what? Normally the Holy Spirit will come and comfort me. But what am I doing? I'm hearing my words and I'm able to locate myself and then go pray about it. All right, Lord, I see this in me. Give me the word. Lead me in how to change it. I don't go ask him, put me in a circumstance to change it. Because circumstances are out in the world, and we can have the evil one influence those. And I know the Lord and the devil are never going to work in the same manner. I'm just listening again because I've probably got about 10 to 15 minutes on the next subject. Let's just unplug here for today. I think this has been a mouthful for us anyway. But next week, let me tell you where we're going, and I don't care if you read ahead in your notes. I'll just warn you, the way the Lord normally works when we don't cover it is it changes, but we will probably be going over most of this, and we're going to be going back to the Old Covenant and looking at some examples of how people acted, of what they did. We're going to look in the New Testament of how when things changed, many wanted to stay with the old way of doing things. And so we're going to look and see what we can learn through the lens of Jesus at the old and the new. And we'll begin to position ourselves. Now, where I'm going in the rest of this, I believe, and I haven't even put the notes together for a session beyond this, we're going to begin to talk about those areas which the Word says we are to identify with Him in. We're going to talk about love, His nature, being blessed. We're going to talk about His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And then we'll spend some time at the end talking about, okay, so how do I live differently? What does this mean to me? How can I take my identity with Him and change the way I... what? What do we say at the beginning? In Him I live, I move, and I am. I have my being. How do I change the way I'm doing things so that as my identity turns to Him, the way I live, move, and think is changing right along with it? Since we have become a new creature, but it says that there are things that we need to change our way of looking. How do we go about that? Is that something I do? Is that something I play a role in? And it eventually got down to, is that works? Let me answer it in this way. The Spirit in you has been made complete. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to renew our mind. And we do that so that they don't butt heads. Now, you ask the question, is that works? And let me answer this way. If that is works, and that would work, then Jesus would not have needed to come, because any man would have been able to do it. And Jesus came because we don't have the ability to take that old nature and turn it into new. So we are not, He did that for us. He did that why for us? Because He loved us, and He's good, and the Old Testament tells us in prophesying about today that our sins He doesn't want to remember anymore for His sake. So it's that gift we get. So this new creation we have then is where we're living from. So we're going to change this flesh. How? Through the new creation, through the new Spirit. You heard the phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work out your salvation by focusing on the flesh. You're working what's in here and working it out till it impacts your flesh. Now, then the question becomes, okay, how do I do it? And I'm going to tell you, you don't do it. Because if you do that, you're moving back into works, just as you talked about. And so I don't view this as how do I empty out myself. If I have a glass of milk, and it doesn't matter how full it is, but if I've got a glass that's got milk in it, And I take a gallon jug and fill it up with water in this little glass here. And I put it down in the sink. And I begin to pour water into it. What's going to happen to that milk? It's going to come out. Is the milk emptying itself? What is emptying the milk? The water. Might I say the washing of the water by the word? Why am I using this illustration? Because what did Paul say? And again, we went through this in the previous study, but it's worth talking about. What did he say? Why is it that I do what I don't want to do? I don't want to do that, yet I do it. Why? And what he's talking about is he's trying to do it with him in the flesh, not let the Spirit do it. Now, to answer the question more concisely then, no. Even a born-again man cannot change himself. There is no work that you can do that accomplish it. It has to take place through the Word, flowing out of your spirit, renewing your mind, where your spirit and then your mind then begin to control and dominate the flesh. And is a total new way of thinking. That's why I like the example of being able to pour the washing of the water of the Word into the glass. That's your answer as to how you change. Now, let me make another statement. That is why we can't do works to earn a better relationship with Him. You and I are just as righteous today as you're going to be 1,000 years after you're in heaven. You're not going to be made more right standing with Him. Now, when we try to improve that right standing, that's works. But I want to say equally, the Lord told me one day, He said, you don't work to earn my pleasure. You work from my pleasure. What is He saying? I'm not working to earn His goodwill, but I take that favor and goodwill that He's placed inside me and do things that He's telling me to do. And His good pleasure then, the works that I do through the Spirit, impact you and others, just like you do. But where is it starting? Where is it emanating from? In here. And that's why I believe the Lord said back in the Psalms that He exalted His Word according to His name. Now some say above it. The Hebrew word actually means according to. And they're both so high up, I can't tell if there's any difference or not in them. But He elevates His Word. Why is that important? Because that is what's going to change us. Can I tip over a sacred cow? If you came to me and said, man, this really resonated. Pray for me that I'll have more faith to do what you're talking about. I would have to tell you, I can't. What did Jesus say to His disciples after when He was talking about forgiveness? And they said, Lord, increase our faith. What did He do? He began to teach them from the Word. That's where your faith comes. Now, there are things that we ought to pray. Ephesians 1, the Colossians 1 we just looked at. Ephesians 3 and a number of others. And we've actually done a whole 6 or 7 on those. That we ought to pray over ourselves and over fellow believers. Open our eyes. Let us, and think about it. What does Ephesians 1 say? Open our eyes of our understanding that we may see what is the hope of His calling in us the saints. Now, what is my calling going to be if I don't get my identity on Him? So what you're praying there is, Lord, help these saints. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we see who You are. Yeah, but He said that, but who was He talking about? He was talking about His old man. That old man that He said was, I reckon it, dead. And that's the same thing that you and I need to tell the devil when he comes and says, look at you, you ain't changed. Yes, I have. I'm dead. The old man in me is dead. The person that did that deed that you're bringing back, because all he does is bring back old things where you missed it. The old man who did that, he's dead. He doesn't exist anymore. And then he'll say to you, yeah, but I know what you did after you were born again. And then all you got to say is, but because I'm righteous and I pursue him, the blood cleanses me. I'm continually cleansed. Now, I'm not saying you don't want to repent, but I am saying you don't want to just focus on sin. All right, one more thing. You know, when a teacher or preacher says, first closing, you know what that means. Absolutely nothing. Okay, so, and this may be new to some of you. If it is, we'll talk about it later on. When people are sick and we pray for them, what do we tell them? Call things that be not as though they were. Speak about yourself differently. My beloved sister here, she lets me use her as an example all the time. I don't come to her and talk to her about where she is because she's talking about where she knows she is. There's a difference. She's calling those things that be not as though they were. No, they're not fully manifested, but I can tell you she walks down the aisle at High Point a whole lot quicker than she ever used to. So we're seeing change. But I don't come to her and said, now, you're sick, so I want you to call yourself sick. What do I say? I say, Jessica, the word says you need to call yourself as how he sees you, so you call yourself healed. Okay? Would you all agree with that? Okay? How about if you've got bills to pay and you don't have them, but you know that Philippians 4 says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I don't come to you and say, yeah, I'll believe with you, but you just start calling yourself poor or lacking. You know, you would never say that, would you? You would say, I'm blessed. My needs have been supplied. So then why is it? And those are just things, symptoms of having trouble in this flesh realm we live in. Then why is it that we go to a sinner or we go to a believer who has sinned and the first thing we tell them is focus on your sins and repent? Why wouldn't we tell them, you confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. My sin has been dealt with. Why do we focus them right on the sin? You know, I'm coming to the opinion that that's a big problem with particularly this millennial crowd that we see today. We go, and I'm chief among them in this too. I try to tell them everything I think they need to know for the next year once they get saved. And all I need to be saying is, the Father loves you so much that he gave you Jesus and he died for you. And when you believe that, that's all. When you go fishing, you don't clean the fish before you catch him, do you? You catch him and then you clean him. So shouldn't that be our approach in the church today? We get people in, we get them born again, and then we let that water of the washing of the word go over them and over them. And all of a sudden then, they're not going to be sin conscious. They're going to be righteous conscious. And I'm telling you, when we get righteousness conscious, all these other things are going to come to us a lot easier. Bless you. Thank you for coming, and I trust that you receive from it. I don't want you to tell me I enjoyed it. I want you to say it made faith and I'm changed. Bless you.